And we're going to start in a second. If you need a handout, raise your hand so someone can bring them around. Yeah. If you need handouts, raise your hand. And someone there will pass them around. Before we begin, Fungus Stu's not here yet. Okay, I wanted to do the usual thank you. But this is the fourth Tanach Yom Iyun, I think. And Rabbi Schachter was talking this morning about the Avot. He talked about whether they were perfect. I want to mention they were different. There's Avram Avinu, there's Yitzchak, there's Yaakov. Each one has a different personality, be it perfect or perfecting. But this whole Tanach Yom Iyun, which is the fourth one, really began by the pioneers from the bottom. There were students from YU who said we should do something, which is wonderful. They're the Avram Avinus. And it's relatively easy to be a pioneer. To start something for the first time is easy. But to take an idea that Avram Avinu started and to maintain it and keep it going, that's not a laughing matter. You understand what I'm getting at? That's Yitzchak. Avram Avinu is the pioneer. Avram Avinu is the pioneer. And relatively, it's an amazing thing to start something new, a new idea. But there's always people in history come up with a great idea, thinking out of the box, coming up with... But to take that idea and maintain it and turn it into something permanent, that's Yitzchak. If you follow all the Yitzchak stories, remember he's always doing the same thing as the forefathers, as Avraham Avinu. And sometimes you wonder, is something like that possible? That might relate to the idea of Yitzchak in general. Can you continue something? And therefore I want to thank Stu for the keeping it going, not just the first one, but Baruch Hashem able to continue. And that will help me introduce the topic. Because discussing with Stu what the topic should be for the Yom Iyun, there's three considerations you're always looking for. One is you want to make the title controversial. One's possibility to get people to come. If it's controversial, like say, do I have to take every story literally? If there was a Yom Iyun, do I have to take Tanakh literally? Then get probably a bigger crowd. And a lot of, and the next time, no crowd or something. You could also do something more spiritual. It's like how does studying Tanakh make you more spiritual? That would get a certain group. And you can make something interesting. And I think this topic is interesting. Villains and heroes is a nice topic. But what I want to try and do in the class is first try to do something a little interesting. At the end, I'll try to do something controversial and maybe something even spiritual. We'll try. Yeah. I want to begin by trying to differentiate between two different types of villains. Not just in Tanakh, but in general. They're bad guys who know they're bad guys. What I call Popeye and Brutus. We grew up with that. And that's what little kids love. We know who the good guy is. We know who the bad guy is. And then there's things like Shakespeare where the good guy there's the good guy and the bad guy, but the bad guy thinks he's the good guy. And the good guy thinks he's the good guy. And it's not really clear who the good guy and bad guy is. And that explains the first part of our shir. There's two parts to the shir. One is villains who think they're heroes. We'll bring some examples of those. The second part, I think, is more interesting, and that's heroes who people think are villains, which happens all through Jewish history to this day. You have the question is going to be, in Chumash we would expect the good guys to be good guys, the bad guys to be bad guys. Rabbi Schachter talked this morning. The classic good guys, some commentators claim maybe they're not so perfect, but we... In Judaism, to 18-year-olds, that complicated topic is simple. You say, we're chosen not because we're better, we're chosen to be better. That solves the whole problem. On the other hand, when Chumash describes characters, there's a lot of stories where if you read it without the commentators, you'd be really confused who's the good guy and who's the bad guy. A lot of times, there's a lot of classic characters in Chumash who, if you read the story carefully, they're not so bad, and Chazal jump on them. And you have certain characters who don't appear to be so good, and Chazal make them into saints. And the question is, hey, why did Chazal do that? Are they following, it might not be Pshuto Shel Mikra, but I think it's going to be called what I call Pshuto Shel Torah. They see a bigger picture, and they're helping the reader extract the message that Chumash wanted to give over. So I want to begin with Lavan, because he's a setup for the next character. You'll see why soon. Okay. Lavan is great, simply, it's Sefer Bereshit, but he gives such a good speech. And Lavan, I think, is a classic villain. Everyone, in the Haggadah. Isn't he the villain? Arami Avedavi, according to the Chazal, Mabikesh Lasot, Lavan, like he's worse than Paro. When you read Chumash, though, you might even empathize with him a little bit. I'll try to show why. He gives a great speech. Everyone knows this background to Bereshit. I'm just quoting a couple of psukim. Vaisal Lavan et Yaakov, Yaakov takat olo bahar, v'Lavan takat achiv echav bahar Gilad. Remember, Lavan chases after Yaakov, he runs away. Imagine you were a father or a parent, and you had two daughters and 12 grandchildren, or at least eight grandchildren of your own. And you and your son-in-law, you brought him in, you brought him up. He came to you empty-handed. You put him into business. You made him who he was. And this guy runs away from you. You don't let him kiss your own children, your own daughters goodbye. You understand who's the villain here? You really, when you look at Lavan carefully, you totally understand him. So let's read what he says. V'yomer Lavan Yaakov, Masita v'tignovet levavi. What did you do? You stole my heart. You stole my daughters. You took them captive. What did you do? You came to my house and stole my daughters? I don't see them anymore? It's not that he can take a flight, you know, for Hanukkah or for winter break and come see his children. They're far away. He's taken away from not to say goodbye. Okay. Why did you, in a tricky way, why did you hide away and run away from me? And you stole everything I had. All my children and grandchildren. And you didn't even tell me. And if I would let you go. I would have made a party. Would have given you a tribute. Would have had a dinner. The whole thing. I would have said, b'simcha, b'shirim, v'tov, I would have made it nice. V'lo netashtani, l'nashek, l'vanai, l'natai, atai iskal taso. I couldn't even kiss my daughters and my children. Don't you empathize with them? And I think that's a classic example of a villain who thinks he's a hero. He's sure that he's right. Later on, this goes on, all through this relationship between Yaakov and Lavan, Yaakov is very passive. He just takes everything. Remember, he tricks him. Finally, when he accuses him for stealing the Trafim, after all these years, Yaakov lets it all out. One of the greatest speeches. Remember, this is Yaakov. He's been so passive, using trickery all the time. On his own side, what's he do now? He gives it to him. Why are you chasing me? Listen how both sides are 100% sure they're right. Okay? You went through everything I did. You searched everything. Did you find one thing that I stole from you? I've been as clean as possible, and you've been ripping me off for the last 20 years. And you have the chutzpah to yell at me? It's a classic argument where both sides are 100% sure that they're right. I'm not reading Yaakov's speech, but it's great. I want to read Lavan's answer. Remember Yaakov gives it to him? He says, 20 years, I've been taking everything from you. You changed my salary 20 times. I took everything. I worked hard like crazy. And you're still being mean to me, and now you're chasing after me? After that whole big speech that Yaakov gives, what's he say? V'yan Lavan v'emer Yaakov, Habanot benotai. What's that mean? Those daughters, they're my daughters. Babanim banai. The grandchildren, they're my grandchildren. Vatzon tzoni. All your cattle, I put you into business. If it wasn't for me, you came not empty-handed. You had a makel. Remember, keep a makli of arti etiyadein hazeh? Yaakov came just with his stick, and that's it. Nothing. V'chol esher atah ro'eh lihu. Everything you have here, your whole family, your children, everything, your wealth, it's all because of me. Okay. Now what can I do? And then they make the whole treaty in Gilad. There's no doubt that Chumash is painting Lavan here, I wouldn't say in a positive light, but I think Chumash wants you to empathize with both sides because this is a real story. Life has so many examples of this type of arguments all the time. Anyone who's been a show president knows exactly what happens. Everyone means well. Everyone's 100% sure they're right. Okay? And those get to the biggest fights. And it's tragic sometimes. What we learn from them, we'll try to get towards the end. Take the name Lavan and switch the letters around. Naval. Everyone's heard of Naval? In fact, Nevala in Hebrew is, I don't know how you say it in Hebrew. What's Nevala? Like a, something, it's like, not a, something disgusting. Yeah, like nibble pear, things like that. Abomination, I think, is toiva. Nevala, like the, everyone knows what it means. Now, for those who don't remember who Nabal was, he comes up a lot because he's Yaakov's husband-in-law. What do you call it? Husband-in-law. Husband-in-law, isn't he? David HaMelech. David HaMelech marries Abigail. And Abigail, what's Abigail's last name throughout all of Tanakh? She has a last name. She's always called Eshet Nabal. Followed all the way through. Something's going on there. We don't just call it Abigail. She's called Abigail Eshet Nabal. Eshet Nabal HaTamili. Why Tanakh's doing that, that's a shir and sefer Shmuel. It's intentional, for sure. But what happened was, how did they get into this fight? We always know Nabal is classic bad guy. And we sometimes view him as a bad guy. As a classic quintessential, something like that, some fancy word. He's like the classic example of a bad guy. But if you look at from his point of view, David's the bad guy. Listen what happens. I'll just tell the story in the background. David HaMelech was running away from Shaul. But he's got his own set of 400 men, later 600 men. He's got his own militia. He's with Narei Gavot. You know what those are? He's got his kids up on the hilltops, out in Yehuda. You know where Carmel and Maon are today? Drom Har Chevron. He's wanted by the government. But he's safe out in the hills and the mountains. He's got his own little militia. He makes his own laws. He doesn't recognize the government wants to get him, but he's keeping himself safe. In the meantime, because they're so vigilant, all these army men, he's able to protect the area from foreign invasion. There's an established businessman in the hills of Hebron, in southern hills of Hebron, named Nabal, very wealthy, with a lot of sheep. And once a year, they would call to shear the sheep. You know what they do when they shear? They take... That's when you make your money. That's when you get all the wool. And when you do that, you have a big celebration. What's David do? David sends his men at the celebration, says, we want our cut. We've been protecting you. If it wasn't for us, some foreign power would have come and stolen all your sheep. Because we're hiding out in these mountains over here, you're protected. We've been working hard to do that for you. You've gained from us. Give us our paycheck. This is a protection money. Protection money. Listen to Nabal's response to this request. We're in source B. It says, V'shemish Nabal, V'shemish Tavigayo, V'ishat Tovat Sechel, V'pat Toar, V'ha'ish Kashev Ra Malalim V'hu Chalibi. Tanakh goes out of its way to tell us he's a Russia. He's a bad guy. V'ishma David B'midbar Ki Gozez Nabal Tzono. David heard that it's time that Nabal was shearing the sheep. V'ishach David Asaran Narim V'imer David L'Narim. Alua Carmelo, Ubatem El Naval, Ushaltam Li, Lo Bishmi Bashalom, Bukhule. Says, come and give us our what you call protection money. Tavi tells him everything. Pasakyud. Vayan Naval, et Abde David. Listen to the answer Naval gives. Vayamir. Mi David umi ben Ishai, Hayom. I'm sorry. Mi David umi ben Ishai. Who is this guy? Who do you think he is? Who do you think you are, David? Hayom. Rabu Avadim Hamid Partsim Ish Mipnei Adonav. What's happening? There's anarchy in our country. He's a man of the establishment. What will happen if I start paying protection money to any guy who starts his own little militia? I'm setting a precedent. And if I give you your protection money, it's called a slippery slope. Those were in the first lecture. Where's this going to take us? And Nabal thinks the worst thing I could do for the country, for normal society, I can't allow a phenomenon like that to begin. And he says a flat no. And he's sure that he's right. And he sounds right. And he's not Amalek. If you want to find a classic evil, Amalek, know they're evil. They pick on unprotected people. They steal their money. They kill people. They take people as slaves. They know they're evil. And that's how they make a living. They don't say, oh, we're doing something just and right. I'll tell a little story. I don't think it's going to work because I tried with somebody and they didn't hop it. They didn't, but I'll try again. In Gan Eden, God did us a favor by challenging us with the Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra. Remember that one? The tree of good or bad. I said in jest that luckily the tree that God put us there to challenge us was Eitz Hadat Tov Hara, and not Eitz Hadat Tov V'Tov. Because if the tree was a tree of good and good, Adam Marisha would have committed suicide. Meaning, the choice between good and bad, so you can make that choice, but it's an easy one. First, am I good or bad, and then make the choice. When you have a choice of good and good, but the two goods are opposite each other, and you go crazy, is this good or is that good? There's good in, do I do this? That's life. That's so difficult, and sometimes it's so complex, that decision. Who's right and who's wrong? You can go crazy sometimes. So it's much easier living in a world of Tov Hara as opposed to a world of Tov V'Tov. It's still better than Ra V'Ra, but Tov V'Tov is good. Okay, now, there's another, one more line. Pasuk Yud Aleph. V'lekachti et lachmi bet meimai bet tivchati asher tavachti lo gozai benatati l'anashim asher lo yadati me'ize hema. I'm going to give everything I worked for and give them to a bunch of people I've never heard of them. Nabal says no. Later, we know what happens. Abigail saves the day. Debbie wants to go kill him, and Abigail saves the day. I'm not going to discuss what these stories are doing in the whole Sefer, in the book of Shmuel. They're important, but somebody want to bring up the dialectic that's created, like who's the good guy, who's the bad guy, and these are villains who aren't, they're not a Malek. They're not saying, I know I'm bad, I'm doing it anyhow. It's not Brutus, the Popeye. Each of these people think they're doing what's right. Sheba ben Bichri is another example from Sefer Shmuel. We'll do him quickly. He's the guy who starts the revolt. Remember, David became king finally after the civil war with the house of Shaul. And then there's the revolt of Absalom, and there's another civil war. Before we had a kingdom, we were fighting with our enemies. It wasn't so great. We finally got a kingdom, and our kings got rid of our enemies. Now that we have a kingdom, we don't fight our enemies anymore. But since we had a kingdom, we're fighting with each other. So one guy finally, that blows the whistle, he blows the shofar, you'll see in a minute, and he decides, enough of this. Who needs a kingdom? His name was Sheba ben Bichri. He thinks he's doing what's good for the country. He thinks this whole institution of Malchut, especially the kingdom of David, is ruining the country. So after David returned, after Absalom is killed, and there's an argument who's going to bring the king back. If you remember the story, the 10 tribes say, we're bringing David back. We fought for him. The people of Judah said, no, he's our king. And they're fighting over who gets to lead, who gets to carry the Sefer Torah kind of thing. Who gets to lead the return of David. They all agree David should come back. The question is, who gets to sit in Mizrach? Who gets to sit up front? Pasuk, let's start from Pasuk Aleph in Shmuel ben Perek Chavet. V'sham nikra ish b'liyaw, u'shmo sheben ben Bichri, ish imini, v'itka b'shofar v'yomer, ein lanu chelek b'David, v'lo nachla lanu, v'ben ishai ish lo olav Yisrael. He blows a shofar, meaning it wasn't Rosh Hashanah. He blows a shofar saying, I have a new political approach. The heck with all this. What do we need David for? What do we need? We don't want to be part of all this. Go back to your tents. It's against this institution of Melucha. He's not saying, I want to become king instead. He says, forget the kingdom. Let's go back to the way it was in the time of the Shoftim. Let every tribe, forget the federal, better what's called, remember in American history? Forget the federal, just everyone, every state, be their own thing. All of Israel followed Sheba ben Bichri. This was a serious revolt. Only the tribe of Judah remained. And then there's a famous story where David finally goes and appoints a new general, Amasa, and Amasa doesn't do the job. And good old Yoav comes and cleans up the situation. I brought Sheba ben Bichri not just for a guy who thinks he's good. He's another villain. He's a villain in Tanakh. He's trying to ruin the kingdom. But he himself sees himself as a proper political reformer. We find the exact same words that he says. Someone also later blows the whistle. The next generation, Shlomo HaMelech becomes king. His kingdom is great. At the end of his reign, things start going bad. He starts bringing all these foreign influences. He marries all these foreign wives, the Nashim Nochriot. A lot of people don't like it. And a revolt begins. There's a workers' revolt led by the head of the, what's the Teamsters Union? What's the guy in charge of all the workers? Jimmy Hoffa, that's from the good old days. The leader of the Teamsters Union back then was a guy named Yeravam ben Nevat. He was in charge of all the workers from Beit Yosef, from Ephraim and Menashe. Shlomo HaMelech built the Beit HaMikdash. That was wonderful. People were willing to pay their taxes and work. He built the house for the king fine. When Shlomo decides to build a house for Bat Paro, for his wife, it's not just a house for her, it's an embassy. And he built houses for all his foreign wives, which are basically embassies. The people said, enough is enough. Fine, let's have a Beit HaMikdash, let's have our national... But who needs all this? Yeravam's revolt is not... He's not evil at all. In fact, he's backed by a prophet. Achia Shiloni tells him to go for it. He's encouraged by a prophet. And if you look at it carefully, it's the religious people who are behind the revolt. Because what did they see with Shlomo? Yerushalayim is being ruined. Who needs all these goyim here? Yerushalayim is being ruined by all this foreign influence. They want to go back to the good old days. And therefore he sets up an alternate temple in Beit El Dan. The Navi calls him Avodat. It's Bamot. The Navi relates to it as idol worship. But their intention was good. So at the end of that story, when the northern kingdoms decide to start the revolt, just we'll skip right to the end of this one. See Pasuk Tetzayin. V'yarcho Yisrael ki lo shama ha-melech aleihem, v'yashivu ha-am ha-melech davar lemor, ma lanu chelek b'David, v'lo nachala b'ven Ishai, lo halecha Yisrael, atav rebi tcha David. The same words that Shevem ben Bichri used are used by Yerovam ben Nevat. The background, which we didn't have time to read, is when Rechavam becomes king after Shlomo dies, he goes to make himself king in Shechem, and the people ask, we'll accept you on the condition that you lighten our taxes. Shlomo says, I'm going to tax you more than my father. Rechavam says, I'm going to tax you more than my father. The people don't buy it. Yerovam blows his shofar in revolt. And from that time on, we have the split of the kingdom. And Yerovam's actions were supported by Achia HaShiloni, by a Navi. It was from God. But what words does he use? The same words used by Shevem ben Bichri. Is Yerovam a good guy or a bad guy? If you look at the report card in Sefer Melachim, he's an F. Understand what I mean? If you're a bad king of the north, what's an F or a D minus? It's Kechol Chatot Yerovam ben Nevat. He's the benchmark of a bad guy. But his whole revolt begins with an Avi, and he's sure that he's doing the best thing for the country. Not only politically, but also religiously. Because what Shlomo was doing in Yerushalayim is a Chilul Hashem. Who needs to go in there? So let me summarize part one. I simply wanted to bring, and there's tons more examples. A lot more examples. There's a lot of people in Tanakh who we view them as villains, and they're clearly villains. But they themselves don't see themselves as villains. And it's important simply to appreciate that and realize that. And if you really want to appreciate a machlokes, I'll quote Rav Amital, my Rosh Yeshiva. He said that, you know the Mishnah, about Korach, Kol machloket l'shem shamayim, sof alit kayim. A machloket, which is l'shem shamayim, is usually understood, sof alit kayim, means there's something good to come out of it. Like Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai. And a machloket shelo l'shem shamayim will be meaningless, like Korach and Ezeida. He said in a Midrashic way, he said, if the machloket is l'shem shamayim, sof alit kayim, it'll continue forever. When you're fighting l'shem shamayim, no one gives up. No one gives in because they're doing it l'shem shamayim. If it's only out of greed, so sooner or later someone will give in. But if they're doing it out of ideology, it'll go on forever. Now, let's go to part two, which is, so again, part one to summarize. I'll try to suggest maybe meaning for it later on. It's interesting. That's why I thought, remember, there's interesting, there's controversial, and there's spiritual or meaningful. I think it's really interesting, that's all. When you study Tanakh, to be aware of that. Just when you're reading, don't paint everybody who's a bad guy right away as a bad guy. You have to be able to appreciate the bad guys. And when you look at the stories carefully, all the classic villains of the Bible, most of them, other than maybe Amalek, think that they're the good guys. Part two is much more interesting. And that's heroes who other people think are villains. The first story I want to begin with is good old Eliyahu HaNavi. He's our hero, isn't he? We pray for him. Elio, who could think that Elio is a villain other than 90% of Israel in his time? If you know this story, again, we don't have time to do too much into detail. I have the sources here. Ahab was a very popular political leader for a very simple reason. Yerovam split the kingdom. He meant well. But with all his good intentions, The great empire that Shlomo built up, everything crumbled because of the political split. We controlled the whole Middle East in the time of Shlomo. We controlled the Via Maris, the main highway. We were a superpower. Everything, we were doing great. So people were fighting inside, which led to the split of the kingdom. The political result of that split, right or wrong, made the whole empire crumble. Sheshach, the king of Egypt, comes in and takes over the whole coastal plain. The borders of Yehuda shrink to basically Gush Etzion and Hebron today. Up north, also bad. There's a great civil war between the 10 tribes and Yehuda, 500,000 casualties. It's in Divrei Yamim and Perek Yud Gimel. It's a terrible... What's happening is this, it's a disaster what's happening. And then the state of war between the 10 tribes and Yehuda continues until finally one leader up north, Ahav, changes policy. He says, what do we gain by fighting? Let's work together. Ahav decides to make shulam with Yehuda. In fact, his kids and Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda, they marry each other. And for the first time since the split of the kingdom, Ahav has the country united. More than that, he makes a political treaty with Lebanon. Sidon, it's Lebanon at that time, it's a great port city. It's economically and militarily, it's the wisest move. And because of that treaty with Sidon, that's why he marries the king of Sidon's daughter, good old Jezebel, Izebel. We name our trash cans after. Okay. What does she come with? She comes with a political price. A cultural price. I'm willing, the king of Sidon makes a treaty, again, political and economic and military with Ahav, and that makes Ahav really strong, but you have to take Canaanite culture. And to teach Canaanite culture, Ahav gives permission for Izebel to come with 400 devim of the Baal and 450 of the Asherah. And they don't like all this religious stuff. They said, in the Middle East, here's how we have to act. It's a new Middle East. And the Bnei Nevi'im, who are totally against all that, that's the theme. They're persecuted because they're against it. But if we listen to these rabbis, what will happen to our economy? It'll fall apart. Ahav is not a great believer in the Baal God. Couldn't care less. He's a great Ohev Yisrael, the way Chazal portray him. He means well, and he does well. And he's willing to pay the religious price to bring in Izebel because it puts the country back on the map. So we'll take some Goyish culture. What's so terrible? Maybe... What's the big deal? The Nevi'im fight it, and when they fight it, they get persecuted because they're ruining the country. These Bnei Nevi'im have a leader. Their leader is good old Eliyahu. And the economy is doing great. Raining like it's been the last couple of days in Israel, pouring for years. Everything's growing again. And then Eliyahu decides, this Baal god that she's bringing into culture is a rain god. If I could only get rid of Izebel, Eliyahu says, I can save Am Yisrael, we can all be firm again, and we're back to the good old days. Because we're united. We have good borders. We're strong. Our only problem that's keeping us this far away from Mashiach is this influence of Izebel. Surgically, Eliel wants to simply get rid of Izebel and over that influence. How does he do it? He takes the keys from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says, give me your keys for the rain. And what's he do? I want to prove to everybody. Give me one little miracle, one Shabbaton, and I'll get them all religious. And what's he decide to do? I'm going to teach them that God controls the rain and not this Canaanite God stuff. He declares in public, no more rain until I say so. And it works. What happens? There's a famine. People are sick. It's really bad. Who are the people? But what's Eliyahu hoping to do? Then 3 years later, he puts up the big Har Carmel thing and he proves everybody. Remember, everyone knows that story, Haftarah, from what Parsha is Haftarah from? Ketisa. And he proves to everybody in that big Shabbaton that God's the big proof. And what's everybody say? Hashem Hu Elokim. And it's perfect because it's just like Yom Kippur. You know why? It lasts one day. The next day, Izebel's back controlling the show again. Eliyahu was hoping that they'd get rid of the Baal worshippers, and Izebel would be out. She says, tomorrow you're just like one of them. What you did to them, I'm doing to you. What's Eliyahu do, like any good rabbi? He leaves. He quits. He gives up. He says, I failed. I got a whole... I used everything possible. I failed and he gives up. Now, beforehand, we'll read the story in the middle. before the big showdown on Har Carmel, Eliel goes and tells the Sar HaPanim, the interior ministry, whose name was Avadia, and he was a firm guy. And it was so cool, like 20 years ago, this was great, because Ahav was like Yitzchak's Rabin Zurzeit recently. In the old days, we used to compare Rabin to Ahav. He was Ohev Yisrael. You know, in the good old days. He was a good general. He helped the country, united everybody. But he had a coalition with what was called Meretz back then, good old Yisrael, if you know the characters back then. And on the right hand, he also had Shas. So he had Avadi, his Sar HaPanim, and he had Yisrael in his cultural minister of culture and sport and things like that. And he made the coalition between them. But we see, what's the similarity? What's Avadi? You know the story. Avadi tells Eliel, if I go and tell Ahav that I saw you and didn't kill you, I'll be dead. He says, what do you want from me? I've been so good to you. I funded all these yeshivas. Look at all these yeshivas I funded. Why am I in this government? To fund the little bit of left of the B'nai Navim. The little yeshiva we have left here is because of me. And now you want me out of the government? You're ruining everything. Eliel tells him, tell Meniel. We want a showdown. Ahav and Eliel meet. Listen what they call each other. Look in the source sheet. What are we up to? I just summarized everything we just read up until Pasuk. We'll start from Pasuk Tet. I'm sorry, Pasuk Chet, where it's highlighted. Vayomer lo, ani lech emor le'adonach hinei Eliyahu, if I'm going to go and tell him Eliyahu's coming, vayomer machatati ki atan noten et avdacha b'yad Ahav la'miteni, if I do that, Ahav will kill me. Chai Hashem, he swears, im yesh goy u'memlacha, Pasuk Yud, verse 10. Im yesh goy u'memlacha, asher lo shalach adoni shem levakeshcha, v'amru ayin, v'yishbi et ha'memlacha at the goy ki lo yimtza'eka. There was a warrant out. What's the international police called? There's a name for it. The Interpol. There's an Interpol alert for Eliel Hanavi. Okay. Most likely to be found in Matzoy Shabbos. You're going to find him. You're going to find him. And if you find him, we want him turned into Ahav. Because he's the enemy of this of Ahav. He's the enemy of Israel. And Israel is the leader of this big coalition of the whole area up north. And Ahav is powerful enough to make the other kingdoms in the area, in the Middle East, swear that they haven't found him. And he gets around Eliel. Remember, he's got a lot of air miles. Then what he said, and you're telling me to go tell Ahav I saw you? He'll kill me. And Eliel promises, don't worry, he'll take care of it. Okay. Pasuk Kedzayin. Vayelech Avadiah likrat Ahav, vayegid lo vayelech Ahav likrat Eliel. They meet. Vayikirot Ahav et Eliel, vayemar Ahav. Hata ze ocher Yisrael. Ahav, the leader of the people. What's he call Eliel? Ocher Yisrael. Know what that means? I can't translate it. What's ocher Yisrael mean? You're despicable. That's good. You're ruining the country. You're ruining our nation. Because what did Eliel do? Things were going so good. He stopped the rain. There's a famine. There's death. There's sickness. And why? Because of you. What did Eliel say back? Lo charti et Yisrael, ki im ata u'beit avicha, v'asbechem et mitzvat Hashem, v'teilech achrei abadim. It's your fault why things are doing bad. You see the showdown? Ahav is a national hero. He put Israel back on the map. If you don't understand the historical context, you won't appreciate the showdown. Ahav's not a great believer in Baal. He couldn't care less about Baal. But that's the price we pay for security and for economic stability. And this crazy rabbi is coming in, ruining everything. When Eliel does the miracle, why don't they believe him? They believe it's a miracle. They believe it's from God. Why don't they put up whatever flag you put up and say, okay, we're firm again? Okay. They believe that Eliel is a mekubal, if I'll use the analogy. They know he's connected to God. But there's lots of gods. There's the God of Israel, and there's all these gods. And it's like sports games, the sports teams. This guy's on a high. This guy's on a streak. They know that Eliel has powers. And how is he using his powers? They understand God as a powerful God. But God's, like in the ancient world, God's work for man. In Judaism, man works for God. The simple understanding of God is God's work for man. And how do I get them on my side? I got to feed them, pray to them, tie red strings. I need whatever the gods tell me to do, I have to just get, I need whatever magic I need to do, I'll get them on my side. Ahav, oh, he's a mekubal. He's like really awesome. and anything he wants, he can get from God. But instead of Ahav, instead of Eliyahu going to God using his magic powers to help beat our enemies, like Elisha will do later on, and helping bring us water and saving us, instead he's using it against us. So he's the national enemy. He's Ocher Yisrael. And that's why Ahav, I think, is the best. I mean, Eliyahu, who's our hero, if there's a hero in the Bible, it's Eliyahu, isn't it? In the eyes of most of the people up north, he was the villain. No doubt about it. That's why, and the proof is, he quit. So that's the background. When you don't appreciate that, you won't begin to appreciate the whole story of Eliyahu. The last example is one that's closest to home, and we'll get myself in trouble. One more about Chizkiyahu. This one I won't get in trouble for. Everyone's heard of Chizkiyahu, one of the best kings. In fact, he gets an A+. Because what's an A+ in Sefer Melachim? Right. Like David HaMelech. Now, is David HaMelech the role model of Tshuva, not the role model? Isn't he? It's so cool. That could have been a great topic for the Yom Iyun. Is he a good guy or a bad guy? What makes you good? That's what Rabbi Shach was talking about. You can do something bad, but if you learn from that mistake, that's learning to be better. That's Judaism. Now, the Chizkiyahu was a great king. He gets the best grade, as good as David. But what he does, what makes him so great in the eyes of Sefer Melachim, you know what he did? He got rid of all the high places, all the bamot. And he said, you can only serve God in Jerusalem. And he cleans up Yerushalayim from what Ahaz did to it. Up until Chizkiyahu, there were always bamot, since Shlomo HaMelech. No one ever got rid of the high places because it was what we call shtiblach. I'll explain why. Bamot and Sefer Melachim are not idol worship. The Navi compares them to idol worship. And they might lead to idol worship, but all they are is serving God, not in Yerushalayim. You go to a high place, that's why I'm calling shtiblach. You don't want to daven in the main shul. I don't want to hear the speech. I don't want the chazan. I want a nice local. I want my own little minion. And that were the bamot. And everyone had a bama in his backyard, or every city had their bama. Why schlep to Yerushalayim? And it made a lot of sense. I want to prove it to you. The first king who had the chutzpah to finally put an end to shtiblach was Chizkiyahu. We hear all about it. He got rid of all the bamot. He made a lot of changes. He was a leader, no doubt about it. It doesn't work so good. He does his whole turnaround. Nonetheless, Sancheriv, the king of Ashur, wipes out the 10 tribes. He takes over Lachish. That was like Tel Aviv at the time. If you want to see pictures of it, look in Nineveh, or in the British Museum now, in the palace, or in Israel Museum, a copy of it. You know what I'm talking about? The Battle of Lachish. That's in Tanakh, but it's everywhere. That really happened, without a shadow of a doubt. That was a terrible defeat for Israel. And after defeating Lachish, they come marching on Yerushalayim. And this is almost going to be it for Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is almost destroyed with the 10 tribes. This is the time of Isaiah, of Yishayahu. Rav Shakeh is the leader, is one of the emissaries of Sancheriv. He wants to get a surrender from Yerushalayim. He doesn't want to fight. He says, why don't you guys surrender? And he gives a shir klali to the people on the wall. He comes and gives a shir klali to them and says like this. He says, listen, why are you fighting? He says, why fight? What's the point in it? B'manavshach, you know what that means? Either way, there's no way you can win. He says, what are you putting your hope in? He gives them three possibilities. One is, are you hoping Egypt's going to come and help you? He calls them a mishenet kenaratzutz. They're like a leaning stick that's made out of a hollow weed. And when you lean on it, it falls. He says, you can't trust Egypt. They say they're going to help. They never help. So don't put your hopes on Egypt. Maybe you're hoping on your army. He says, your army? If I gave you 200 tanks, you couldn't use them. He says, you don't have arms? You don't have soldiers? How can that? What might you be depending on? Maybe depending on God, that he's going to come and help you? He says, why should God, the God of Israel, help you? Listen carefully now. Here, we'll read inside from Pasuk Yotet. Vayomer alehem Rav Shakeh. Imuna Chizkiyahu komar melech hagadol, melech Ashur. Ma bitachon hazeh asher batachta? Why are you so sure of yourself that you can put up a fight against the king of Ashur? Because Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Are you going to put your help in Egypt? He's that's called the leaning stick that won't hold up. Now listen, the highlighted. Are you think that your God, the God of Israel, is going to help you? Why should he help you? Hello, who was here? He said, "He's killed by Motav, that Mizbechatav." But Yomer Yehuda b'Yerushalayim b'fnei Hamizbech Hazet Yishtachbul b'Yerushalayim. What did his kill do? He closed down all the shtiblach. He went to Yerushalayim and all of Yehuda and closed down all the bamot. These were bamot we're serving God. Why would the God of Israel help Chizkiyahu if Chizkiyahu closed down all the shuls? Everyone's got daven in the great synagogue and no one can daven anywhere else. He stopped people from davening. In the eyes of a foreigner, he's what's called Mesech Lefitumo. You know what that means? He's not talking as a religious person. He's talking as an outsider viewing what's happening. You have a king who closed down the service of God. And he says you can only serve God in Yerushalayim. That seemed to be a terrible mistake. How could the God of Israel help you if you caused people not to daven? No. Not only did Rav Shakeh see Yechizkel that way, a lot of the people saw Yechizkel that way. In fact, remember Chazal in the end of Masechet Pesachim? They say maybe, it was like 50-50, three things they agreed, three things they didn't agree. It's not just quantitative, it's qualitative. Chizkiyahu is problematic in some of the things he does. He takes great initiatives. He's definitely a hero. He definitely means well. In fact, Tanakh says there's never one with the amount of effort that he put into it, there was no one like him. But he made decisions that a lot of people raised eyebrows. And a lot of people thought his decisions were a disaster. Do we fight Ashur or don't we fight Ashur? That was a big question. Do we get rid of the boat? Don't we get rid of the bamot? Do we close the Gihon spring? Remember that whole thing? Do we, the book of Sefer Refuot? He does a lot of things that are very bold, and a lot of people think he did a terrible mistake, and the proof that they were right is, in the time of Chizkiyahu, things were never as bad. Which is, when you learn Sefer Yishael, that's the background to understand the book. There was never a king as firm as Chizkiyahu until his time. Tanakh says so. He got rid of all the Avodah Zarah. He got rid of all the Bamot. He rebuilds the temple. He rededicates it. He has a Korban Pesach. There was nothing like that since Shlomo HaMelech. Read in Divrei Yamim and in Melachim. And that's the first year of his reign. 6 years later, the ten tribes come to him to celebrate. 6 years later, Shomron falls. Next several years, Lachish, Tel Aviv falls. All the fortified cities of Yehuda fall, and only Yerushalayim is left. It saves at the last minute. That's why they don't sing. That's why they don't sing songs. Remember the whole Chazal that they wanted to make Chizkiyahu Mashiach, but he didn't sing a song. How could they sing? It was a disaster. And most of the people thought that Chizkiyahu's reform was blasphemous, was disastrous from a national point of view. He brought Israel down to the point that his successor, you know, his successor was Menashe. Remember Menashe, king of Israel? Okay, he throws it all out. He says, who needs God if that's our God? I want to quote a Chazal here, Masechet Sanhedrin, the Daf Kufet. I brought the Steinfelds, it's easier to read. In Masechet Sanhedrin, in the last Perek, there's a, what's called Perek HaChelek, Great Agadotot. There's three or four kings who don't get Olam Haba, like the worst of the bunch. There's Yerovam, there's all the guys we mentioned pretty much. That's why I'm mentioning them all. One of them is Menashe. And the question is, did Menashe have Olam Haba or not? All these guys. So Rav Ashi was studying with his students hundreds of years later, and he got up to the mission about the four kings who don't have Olam Haba. He says, tomorrow, time for lunch. He says, okay, we'll stop here. Tomorrow we'll start with our buddies. See where it says on the bottom there? It's Amar Rav Ashi. Uki Ashlosha Malachim, Amar Lamachan Yiftach B'Chavrin. So we got up to the mission about the three kings, the four kings who don't have Olam Haba, and then he says, tomorrow we'll start with our friends. That night, Menashe, the king, comes to him in a dream. He says, you're calling me and you buddies? Who do you think you are? What are you? I'm Moro. I'm Melech Yisrael. You're calling me buddy? Who do you think you are? Rav Ashi tells him, inside he says, we don't have time to do the detail. You can follow inside. I'm going to ad-lib it. He tells him, buddies, he goes, I'm the king of Israel. He says, if you think you're so great, why did you do idol worship? Says, let me ask you a question. He says, when you make a motzi, where do you make the bracha from? So Rav Ashi has no idea. He says, you make it from the place where it gets hard first, like from the crust. There's halacha like that. Either where the place where it cooks first or where it's the darkest. Then Rav Ashi is amazed by the answer. Ooh, this guy knows his stuff. Okay. He goes, if you're so smart and you understand God so well and you understand halacha so well, why did you serve all the idols? He said, if you were living in my time period, Not only would you worship idols, you've been right behind me, running after me, helping my revolution against God. What Rav Ashi's saying is, anyone with their head on their shoulders in the time of Menashe would be so angry with God. Look what we did for him. We built his temple. We prayed to him. We did everything. And look how God paid us back. That's why they threw God out. They couldn't care about him anymore. And that's why Menashe, it's called the Hachis. He's so angry with God. And we all understand that type of feeling, especially after the Holocaust. There's anger. Ooh, how could God do that? And they're really angry. That's what he's telling them. Meaning, Menashe sees himself as a hero of the Jewish people. And boy, he's a villain. To the point he doesn't get Olam Haba. And everyone on the list there, Achav, Yerovam. But they themselves thought they were heroes. Now you're ready to study Yishayel. Because what does the Nebi have to explain to his people? Why was God so mean to us? We built this temple, we brought korbanot. Now you read the first parak of Isaiah and you understand what's going on. They're doing great, they're bringing korbanot, now get in trouble. They're praying, they're bringing korbanot, but what's missing according to Yishayel? Why are they praying? Because they think God's working for them. And they have the formula. They know, I say this parak in Tehillim, and these korbanot, and this prayer, and God's going to come and win our battles. And Yishayel says, you read in the Haftorah on Yom Kippur, that's what God wants from you? Put your society together. It's not what you're doing in the temple that makes important, it's what you're doing at home. That's the background, understand? Because this is the time period of Isaiah. Now, the last one we'll do, they gave me extra 5 minutes because we started 10 minutes late. So, Tosefet, like in a, you know, soccer games in Israel? You don't know soccer. There's a penalty clock and no one knows exactly when it's going to be over except the Tosefet. One last is Yirmiyahu. It's so much fun. Yirmiyahu was a hero. I mean, he made it to the 24 books. He's good. In his time, he was less popular than Eliyahu. Worse. They blame Yirmiyahu for the Korban. And I'll explain why in a nutshell, and we'll have to skip the... He predicts, in Perek Chavav, he predicts, you can read the sources later on, you can keep the source sheets with you. He predicts that the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. No one likes that prediction, and because of that, that's the bottom. He makes the thing, the last line of on the page we're on. Because you're not following God properly, God's house will be destroyed. In the next set of psukim in Perek Chavav, they put him on trial. But look who puts him on trial. On the top. Vayichalot Yirmiyahu ledaber kol asher tziva Hashem ledaber kol ha'am vayitpesu oto hakohanim vanaviim v'kol ha'am lemor mot yumat. Because he makes the prediction that God's house could be destroyed, imagine someone said today that the state of Israel could be destroyed if we don't do proper tshuva. They'd hang him. What do you mean? We have a promise, remember? This is the Reshit Tzmichat Gelotenu. It can't happen. Lahavdil. Yirmiyahu makes something similar. He's not saying it will happen. He said it might happen. No one wants to hear that. And they put him on trial as being a false prophet. And who puts him on trial? The established rabbinate. The Kohanim and the Nevi'im, all in God's house. Says, "Madu ani beiti b'shem Hashem lemor kishilo yabait hazeh." And then look in pasuk Aleph. "Vayumru hakohanim v'hanavim el asarim v'kolam lemor mishpat mavet lish hazeh ki niba la'ir hazot kasher shamatem boznechem." Why did they hate him so much? He doesn't only make a prophecy that the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed. That's his religious one. He also makes a political prediction. He says for the next 70 years, Bavel is in charge. And here's a rabbi who everyone knows is a good Navi, leading the people. And he gets involved in politics. Because what's he say? You've been so bad that how is God punishing you for your bad behavior? You haven't used your sovereignty properly. Because your sovereignty has been misused and you're not running your country properly, your punishment is 70 years of Babylonian sovereignty. You have two choices. Accept the Babylonians, put up a white flag. Take the Babylonians in. And if you do that, you can do rehab in your own country. If you're not willing to accept Babylonian rule, if you're not willing to give up your sovereignty, if you want to fight the Babylonians, you're out of here. You'll do rehab in Iraq or in Iran, in Babel. That's your choices. He says that for religious reasons. Translate that politically, what's that mean? Don't fight Babel, which means don't join the revolt against the Babylonians, which means tell the army not to fight. All the political leaders and all the military men and all the rabbis, what were they saying? We can fight Babel. And that's the background to understand the book of Yirmiyahu. Because Everyone is so sure that we have to fight Bavel, and we can't fight Bavel. If this rabbi says that we have to give in to Bavel, he's going to ruin the people's will to fight. And there'll be soldiers who aren't going to willing. I'll be in trouble now. There'll be soldiers who won't follow commands. They're going to leave the army. They won't fight. Because this rabbi told them to go against public opinion and not to fight. And the rabbi's getting involved in politics. To the point that they accuse him that he's being paid off by the European Union. That's what they tell him. They say, we'll see the source in a minute. He says the Babylonians are hiring this rabbi. He's got a secret bank account in Iraq. And the Babylonians are paying the rabbi to get them to give in. But they know he's a rabbi. So you know what they do? The other rabbis, the Neveh Sheker, who are God's prophets, they say, God told me that we're going to beat Bavel within a year or two. And Yirmiyah says, no, it'll be 7 years. And they get into a big fight. Remember, Hananiah ben Azor? That's the rest of Yirmiyah. It's such an interesting book. In the eyes of the people, no one wants to believe Yirmiyah. Because he's telling the people, give in. And they call him a politician. And because of that, everyone hates him. But that's a hero. We know he's a hero. And everyone thinks he's a villain. If you read the book, he wants to die. He talks like Eov. He can't take the position he's in. So finally, even after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, remember that? I mean, unfortunately, remember that. You would think he would believe in Yirmiyahu. And everyone knows the story of Tzum Gedaliah, don't you? Tzum Gedaliah, he was a good guy, but he got assassinated. Who warned him about the assassination, that he should go knock the guy off? Remember the good guy there? No, not Yirmiyahu. Yochanan ben Kereach. He was a good guy. He warned Gedaliah that Yishmael ben Netanya is going to kill you. And he didn't listen. That whole Lashon Hara story. When you learn Lashon Hara, usually you hear that story. The whole sugi, could you take Lashon Hara or not? But that was the story. Yochanan ben Kereach is as good as can be. He saves the day after Gedaliah is destroyed. We'll finish with this. Listen to this story. And Yirmiyahu Membet, on the bottom of the page, chapter 42, Yirmiyahu. Vayikshu kol sarei chayalim v'yochanan ben kereach v'yoznei avos ben yoshev v'cholam mikadon v'akadol. The army people, the few people left over, the people who saved the day, who got rid of Yishmael ben Netanya and saved whatever was left after Gedaliah was killed, they come to Yirmiyahu and ask him, what should we do? V'yomro Yirmiyahu Navi, tipona tchinatenu lefanech v'itpalel badenu al Hashem Eloheinu bad kol hashirit hazeh. Go and pray to us. You're the rabbi. Pray to us to God. V'gil lenu Hashem Elohecha et haderech asher nerech ba v'tadavar shenaseh. Pray to him and ask him, what should we do now? Do we go down to Egypt or do we stay here? They don't know what to do. Is it over in Israel or not? Yirmiyahu says, okay, I'll daven for you. Okay, look in Patsakei. V'hema amru al Yirmiyahu, Hashem Elohe, Hashem, banu le'ed, God is our witness, emet v'neman, ki lo k'chuk hadavar asher yishlachacha Hashem Elohecha k'enaseh. They promise Yirmiyahu, whatever God tells you to do, we're going to follow. Just pray. If you say Egypt, we'll go Egypt. If we say stay here, we'll stay here. They put their trust in him. Yirmiyahu goes to God and listen to the answer God gives him. Hashem says, stay in Israel, don't go to Egypt. Listen what they tell him back, and we'll end with this. These are the good guys. You're a liar. Sheker ata medaber. They told him, whatever you say, they go to the rabbi, whatever pasuk you give me, I'm going to follow. And then, either way, Yirmiyahu tells them the psak, and they say, you're lying. They don't buy it. Why? But they explain why. Why? Pasuk Gimel. Ki borach ben neri yemesit otcha banu leman teit otanu biad chazdin lamit otanu laglot otanu bavel. Your scribe. Remember good old Baruch ben Neriya? We learn all the hechot stam from him. Okay. He's goading you is the word. Because he's being paid by the he's Pope Babylonian. And this is in Babylonian interest that we stay. And in our interest, we've got to get out of here. You follow what happens? Even Yirmiyahu, even after the Korban, they don't believe him. And they call him the enemy. And they don't listen to him. It's so tragic, Yirmiyahu. But again, that's our hero. I brought examples of heroes who everyone thinks they're a villain. Not other people. Almost everyone thinks they're a villain. And there are heroes who we, Eliyahu Navi, and think. Now, to close, I thought I'd try something. I tried to be a little controversial, but meaningful. What can we learn from all this, other than understanding Tanakh better? In our day-to-day lives, the villains in our lives are the villains who think they're heroes, most of them. There's heroes. I won't get political conflicts resolution. I won't get myself real in trouble. The people who hate us, do they really hate us? Are they really anti-Semites? Or they think that there is justice with them? So we define them right away. They're the evil people. I'm not saying who's right and who's wrong. But it's always important whenever you have any type of conflict, be it for religious reasons in shul, be it political reasons, outside Israel, within Israel, that just because someone doesn't share your opinion and don't see things the way you do, doesn't mean he automatically is evil and out to get you. Sometimes there's, and that's the tov v'tov that's so difficult. Sometimes there really are villains, and sometimes there really are anti-Semites, and most of the time they really are. But sometimes just because someone has a different opinion doesn't mean he's a Rasha. Because if you think everyone has a different opinion is a Rasha because he doesn't agree with you, that's called being immature. And there's a better word for that, but I won't say. It's called, I thought when Mashiach comes, the korban we have to bring is self-righteousness. Because that's our biggest enemy. But recognizing that villains, who we view as villains, might have something there, doesn't mean they're right. But doesn't mean that they're evil. And maybe I could learn from them. Maybe there is something there. Maybe I should consider that. That's the understanding that is not to go and say who's right and who's wrong, but it helps us become better people. And whenever we're in all these conflicts, the resolution of every conflict, which usually gets into what we call in English machloikas, and playing baroikas, those games, the solution and the way to solve them to make society better, to perfect ourselves, is recognizing that people appear to be as villains. There might be an Eliyahu there, or there might be a Yirmiyahu. And they're not always, but they might be. And listen to a Yirmiyahu and an Eliyahu behind every person who we always call a villain. Okay, anyway, thanks everyone for organizing. We have Mincha here in a couple minutes.